Thank you very much, Pastor Caleb. And it is my joy to be here with you all this morning. How many of you are glad that you are here today? Say amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And this is your missions month. You are going to get heavy dosages of missions for the entire month, which is a very good thing, because your theme is life is mission, not just for this month, but also in life itself. And I'm really so glad to see each one of you here. Some people, when they hear is missions, or they keep away, but you are here now. Missions month, when we talk about evangelism and missions, it's not to lay guilt trip on any one of us. Oh, we have failed. Oh, I'm not passionate enough. Oh, I'm not involved. It's not to make you feel guilty at all. And this morning, you don't have to feel guilty at all. But if God is speaking to you, I pray that He will speak to you in a fresh way. What we are going to talk about is to see the possibilities. Everybody say, see the possibilities. See the possibilities. Not just to be guilty. Many of us have been condemned, and God has delivered us from all condemnation. Amen? And now He wants us to see the possibilities. Even when you talk about evangelism, discipleship, or missions, it is to cause you to see the possibilities. And you have a very powerful theme. For the sake of the world. For the sake of the world. And you have a very, very powerful verse that you all have picked. And you are going to be, I think that this church here, KL Baptist, is going to focus on this theme and on this passage for the rest of the month. You have wonderful speakers line up. And I know that, I know many of them as well. And they are going to give you powerful, even exposition on the word of the Lord. But let us read again, Isaiah chapter 49 verses. Shall we read together? It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Very, very powerful. Now, the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. Some have called it as the fifth gospel. There are four gospels in the New Testament, but Isaiah is actually, in a way, the fifth gospel, because there's no other book like the book of Isaiah that gives that kind of clear description of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Just like the other four gospels, you know, tell us about the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah did the same. In fact, the book of Isaiah is quoted 25 times by the gospel writers and 19 times by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Now, this is very impressive, isn't it? For Isaiah to write all about the servant, all about the Messiah. But it is even more astounding by the very fact that Isaiah wrote all of this 740 years before the birth of Jesus. 740 years before the birth of Jesus. It is all described so clearly in the book of Isaiah. Amazing. And then we have four, scholars call the servant songs. Four servant songs in the book of Isaiah that tell us basically about the Messiah, about the Savior that is to come. The first servant song is found in Isaiah 42. The second servant song is in this passage, Isaiah 49. The third servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 50. And the fourth And the final servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. Amazing when you read all of this. So what we have here in this passage is actually part of the servant songs of Isaiah. The question that remains in many people's mind is, who is this servant? Just like the eunuch, you know, on the Ethiopian eunuch on the way in the desert, he read the book of Isaiah and he couldn't understand, and he asked, and God led Philip to join him, and he asked, who is this servant that the prophet is talking about? I think we have the same question here. Who is this servant that the prophet is talking about here? Of course, most obvious is it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that is to come. But it can also refer to Cyrus. It can also refer to Israel as a nation, God calling them my servant. And it can also, for our days, refer to each and every one of us. So I'd like to make it personal to refer to each and every one of us. Although strictly in that context, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the world. The world is the focus here. And as we have read, the question is, how big is your world? How big is your world? It says here, it is too small a thing for you. Too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel. Everybody say, too small. Come on, say it louder. Too small. I think our world, the world that we live in a way is too small. How do you know that your world is too small? You know that your world is too small if the focus is only on me, myself, and mine. And that's the world that most of us live in. This is what I want. This is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I need. It's all about I, myself, me, and mine. They say that a person throws a tea party for three persons. And the guests are me, myself, and mine. And our world revolves very much around that. And in our relationship with God also, we focus only on ourselves. God, thank you for saving me. Now, God, bless me. God, heal me. God, answer my prayer. God, this is what I need. Most of our prayers are focused also upon ourselves and our need. Nothing wrong with that. It is fine. God knows our needs and He cares and He loves each and every one of us. But is that the kind of world that we are living in? Me, myself, and mine? In Malaysia, we have a saying in Malay about the kind of people that live in their own world. And it says about seperti kata di bawah tempurung. You all know it, right? Seperti kata di bawah tempurung. That means it's just like a frog living under the coconut shell. And the world of the frog is just the coconut shell. And many of us, we live in that kind of a world. Now, of course, now our world has expanded with technology, with social media. It makes the world smaller with traveling. It makes our world smaller. But we are not talking just the physical, the geographical world. We are talking about our perspective in life itself. You can be exposed to the greatest and the fastest thing in the world that shrink our world. But if our mind, if our world, if our perspective is not expanded, it is still seperti kata di bawah tempurung. God now wants to expand our world. Our world is too small if we are just living in our comfort zone. Now, all of us have our comfort zone, all right? Just different aspects of it. We have our own comfort zone. And nothing wrong with that, you know? And we do not like changes. Our comfort zone is a world of predictability. Very, very predictable. You know that our world is very predictable and we are very comfortable where we are. For example, where you are seated today, you are seated in your comfort zone. Most of us are not everybody, okay? Where you are today, is that your favorite seat? All right, it's fine. It's okay. All right? But you find that each one of us have our favorite seat in life. And that's where we are most comfortable. That's our comfort zone. Woe to the person who comes and take our seat. You stare at the person. You know? And we like the predictable. We like our comfort zone. Not just in church, but in our relationship, in our perspective in life. We do not want to grow across the aisle to meet that new person. We do not want to just visit somebody, invest that time, try something new. We are very comfortable and very predictable. Now, life is made up of those kind of things. I'm not saying that, hey, change everything around. No, it will be very chaotic. But as long as we are not stuck in the predictable, in the familiar, in the comfort, it's very easy to get stuck in that. Now, for me, almost every month, every missions that I go to is unpredictable, is unfamiliar. I stepped down from being the main pastor of Glad Tidings in Petaling Jaya 3 years ago. And I can only describe my past 3 years as, wow, unpredictable, very unfamiliar. And it is something that I want to. Pastoring can sometimes become very predictable and very much in the comfort zone. Leadership in the church also can become that if you are not careful. And so when I venture out, it is just into the unknown. I don't really know what I was going to do, but I trusted the Lord by faith. And guess what? In the past 3 years, I have traveled to more nations. I have been in more churches and all these places. Now, I've been very involved in missions for the past 45 years, all right? But this one, just the past 3 years, just totally new, totally unfamiliar, and it's just amazing. I meet so many new people. I met so many leaders, you know, and I've been to so many nations and countries that are totally unfamiliar to me. You know, I just pack my bag and just go, you know, as the Lord leads me, as the Lord opens the door. So it is very, very challenging. It's very, very just amazing, you know. And it really is a test of our faith. I challenge you today. I challenge you in these missions, you know. Don't be in your comfort zone. Why don't you get involved in missions in some way or another? To some of you, it's very uncomfortable. No, no, no. Leave me alone. I just write a check. Enough. No. But be involved in missions in this church in some way or another. Not every one of us can do that. I know that. But if God opens the door, if God lays it upon your heart, do it. Be involved in missions in Sabah, in Nepal, in some of these countries, and in what the church is doing. Care for the abuse. Care for the woman or the children, ministry or whatever it is. Begin to just launch out from your comfort zone. And believe the Lord to use you. The world is too small if your dreams are small. All of us have dreams, right? Oh, we all have dreams. Dreams of making big money. Dreams of getting rich. Dreams of having that car or that house, that bungalow. Oh, we all have dreams of doing very well in our career, retiring when we are young so that we can enjoy the benefits. We all have dreams. But guess what? I think most of our dreams are too small. They are too small. James and John had that problem. They had dreams, but their dreams were too small. So one day they came to Jesus and say, "Master, Lord, we want to ask you for something. Give us whatever that we ask." And Jesus answered, maybe with a sigh, "What is it that you all want?" James and John says, "Grant it that when you come in your kingdom, one of us will sit on your left and the other will sit on your right. This is our dream. This is what we want." They may sound very sincere, but they just wanted a shortcut to their dream. Promotion without waiting in line. Jesus did not rebuke them. Jesus said, "You may want to sit on my left and on my right, but can you drink of the cup that I drink?" What Jesus is saying, he's leading them into something bigger. And the two of them say, "Oh, yes, 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 we can do it. We will do it. We will drink of the cup that you are drinking and take the path that you are taking." But Jesus is talking about his death, his coming death. Jesus is not looking on the petty kingdoms, the petty positions in life that so many of us spend so much time going after, the petty things of the world. Positions of power, positions of influence. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am drinking? Maybe James and John didn't know what they were asking for. And Jesus died on a cross. He paid the price. You see, the dream of God is not just about the things of this world. It is bigger than that. The dream of God is for eternity. It's for the redemption of the entire world. It's for the salvation of the people of the earth. James and John will learn their lesson. And legend tells us that when James was led to be executed by the Romans, the Roman guard that led him to his death was so touched that he told James and he confessed Jesus Christ and became a believer. And James responded by saying, "Peace be with you, my brother." And James kissed him. And then both were executed. But that's a big dream. A big dream that comes with a price. That comes with a sacrifice. Sometimes our very life itself. Now James learned the lesson. And he got the biggest thing in life. Brothers and sisters, the biggest goal in life is not achievable at all in this world. But for the sake of the world, it is concerning the redemption of the earth, the redemption of lives and souls. That's the bigger dream. That's why I've been reading a lot of this, you know, famous artists, actors, you know, and all this, you know, technocrats and all that. They are billionaires. People like Warren Buffett and people like Bill Gates and even Clint Eastwood and Chow Yun-fat and all these people, they got millions and millions of dollars. Finally, they realize in life, that's not what makes a person fulfilled and satisfied. And I read that now they are giving away all their millions because they know that that's not what life is all about. You know, there's something that is more satisfying. And the dreams that we have, if it is just rooted in this world, yeah, it may grant a little bit of satisfaction, but that's not the full satisfaction that you can get. As compared to when you set your dreams so high, Lord, use me to save souls. Lord, use my resources for the kingdom of God. Friends, that's the greatest satisfaction that you can ever have. Do I have an amen on that? So how is your world? I pray that it will not be small. God says it is too small. Too small a mission. Many of us have too small a mission in life. I challenge you to have a wider perspective of the world and how God can use you for His glory. Let us look into not just our world, but God's world. You see, God's goal, God's mission is global. He says here that my salvation may reach what? To the ends of the earth. The most important thing as far as God is concerned is not money, not resources and anything. The most important thing in this world, God says, is my salvation. Friends, salvation is the most important thing in this world. The salvation of the lost. Because without salvation, people be lost, condemned forever in eternity. Your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of the lost. That's the most important thing in the world that God is concerned about. My salvation. Missions. It's not by accident. It is the whole purpose of God. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent us a Savior. It is not education that we need. All of these are important. If wealth is the most important thing that we need in this world, God would have sent us a banker. But Jesus is not a banker. He's a Savior. Because the most important thing in this world, in this life, is to know the salvation of God. The mission is about God's salvation, that everybody may know it. It's not about social care or concern. It's not about humanitarian aid. Now, all this the world needs. I remember at one time in Vietnam, many years ago, we worked together with one agency, a Christian agency, and all that they can do is just to start an orphanage in Vietnam. Why? Because under the communist rule and regime, they were not allowed to preach the gospel. So I say, that means, and they've been running the orphanage for many years, more than 10 years. So at the end of it, also, I said, you mean you cannot even say anything Christian to the children there in the orphanage? He said, yeah. We cannot speak about Jesus at all. So in other words, it's totally 100% social work only. And they have been pouring in thousands of American dollars inside that orphanage. I say, okay, God bless you. You know? Now, there may be a place for that whereby you cannot preach the gospel and you can only do humanitarian aid. But God's purpose is not just that. I've been to Laos so many times since the 1990s, and it's still a closed country today. Still closed. But Vietnam, I just came back from Vietnam just last week. Vietnam has been closed for so many years. You can only do humanitarian work and not preach the gospel. Pastors, Christians were thrown into prison. In fact, it became such a joke that if you want to become a pastor in Vietnam, the qualification, the number one qualification is you must go to prison first. Then only you can become a pastor. Wow, you know, many of them were in prison. But in my last week, just last week, oh, brothers and sisters, I tell you, now the government granted this particular denomination the freedom to preach the gospel. They are fully, legally recognized by the government. After all these years, it's not just humanitarian work anymore. It's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the door is open in Vietnam. My salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You see, salvation is for the ends of the earth. It's for the tribes of Judah, but don't be tribes of Jacob. Don't be satisfied with just the tribe of Jacob. It's for Israel, but God's purpose is not just for Israel. Many people have the question, Israel is God's special chosen people. Why is that so? That's not true. In this very verse, he said, not just, it is too small a thing. If you are just focused on the tribes of Jacob and on Israel, God says, my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. It's for all people, everywhere. As what Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 will conclude and tell us, for all tribes, all nations, all languages. Started with Genesis, started with the family. In you, Abraham, all families will be blessed. And ended with Revelation, where all nations, all tribes will worship and praise the Lord God Almighty. You see, our God is a missionary God. He says, my salvation will reach where? To the ends of the earth. God is a missionary. He will keep sending people to the end of the earth. He says, I will send you, I will use you to the ends of the earth. God is a missionary God. That's the very heartbeat of God, oh church. The very heartbeat of God is missions. He's the first missionary. I will send you to the ends of the earth. I pray that we will capture the heartbeat of God. It's for the world. For the sake of the world. I have to move on quickly. And this is what the church is called to do today. A global mission. We are commissioned. God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. We are commissioned. God is making us what? A light for the Gentiles. Please note the word also there. Very important. I will also make you. Yes, you. Yes, you. Yes, you. I will also make you. We are commissioned. To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. It is our commission. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is an echo of Isaiah 49 verse 6. I fill with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20. Likewise, go into all the world. You see, it's the ends of the world. But the current reality is that we haven't reached the ends of the earth yet. Time is already running out, but we haven't reached the ends of the earth yet. For example, the 1040 window itself. 1040 window in missions. I'm sure you all know this already. Are those countries that are most unreached. Latitude 10 degrees to 40 degrees north. Stretching from North Africa to East Asia. You see all the dots there? That's why I keep going back to India. People ask me, why do you keep going back to India? I've been there so many times already. Thousands of villages unreached. And many other nations as well. That's the very fact. The ends of the earth have not been reached yet. Yes, there are many many who that are within the 1040 window are our very neighbors. 865 million Muslims in the cultural subgroups that have not been reached. Now, when we talk about unreached, it depends on how you define unreached. I will not go into that, all right? You need a seminar for that, right? But we are talking about so many. So many. The world's population is now 8.2 billion. And out of that, only 2.7 billion are Christians. A large majority are still unreached. For example, there are 150 million Chinese in 830 groups. I don't know how you reach there, but I just came back from, about 3 weeks ago, I just came back from Shenzhen, China. First time I was there, you know, because that city is just amazing. All the ethnic groups in China, 56 ethnic groups in China can be found in one city, in Shenzhen. All the subgroups can be found in Shenzhen itself. Shenzhen grew from a fishing village of just 3,000 people in 1950. And today, it has a population of 17.6 million. Can you just imagine from 3,000 to 17.6 million? And most of these are unreached. I purposely went to the open church. I met a pastor there with Thor and this and all that. And there are not many churches that are open. Even the open church, there are not many churches that are open or allowed by the government. Most are underground. And most of the underground churches are run by the local people. The local people. Many of them not even Bible school trained. And I heard that they're growing. Brothers and sisters, many of these are still unreached. That's the current reality. And God is sending us even to these people. And you are the means of missions. God says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles. Is that only for the servant, the Messiah? Or is that for us? Now in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul quoted Isaiah 49, verse 6. Paul said, and God has also commanded us. Now, first of all, he used the plural. God has commanded us. And then he says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. The word you, when Paul quoted it in Acts 13, verse 47, is actually singular. He at first says, God commanded us, plural, but then he personalized it. And says, God says, I will send you, make you a light to the Gentiles. It's personalized. It's for each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. For God wants to use each one of us. He can use it. Now, one of the reasons why I went to Vietnam just sometime last week was because about at the beginning of the year, a sister shared this with me. She's a businesswoman. She got business here, and she got some business in Vietnam as well. So she says she was on a business trip to Vietnam in Ho Chi Minh City. And when she was there, she said, God spoke to her that she must give to build a church there. She must give up her finance to help build a church in Vietnam. So she came back with that kind of a burden. And she shared with me, Pastor, God laid a burden for me to contribute to build a church in Vietnam. Do you know of any? I say, oh, sure. I know of many, many places in Vietnam, and I know of the leaders there. You know? And she made a commitment to give. So I connected with my Vietnam partners and all that, pastor, all right? And I went there. All right, to cut a long story short, all right? You know, I wanted to see the place where they wanted to build a church. You know, I don't have to, but I wanted to. You know, so I went there to Ho Chi Minh, traveled 6 hours in a bus, but the bus there is very comfortable. Hey, those of you who are fearful about traveling, don't worry, the bus there is more comfortable than Malaysia. They got a sleeper bus, you know, you can sleep in the bus, lie down, lie a bit. Oh, it's so comfortable. 6 hours just passed by. And I was led into a village there, you know. And I met a pastor, and he said, oh, yeah, when they were persecuted by the government, he trekked up to that village. 30 years ago, he went up to that village, preached the gospel. A grandmother, you know, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and she became the beacon of light there, you know, and she dedicated the house for the church to use. Up to today, that house is still being used. He said, but now we got a piece of land. We want to build on that piece of land. And before I left, he says, you know, Pastor Winston, 30 years ago, God sent a Malaysian to my place in that village. You know, and that Malaysian, he says, he doesn't know that Malaysian, just a businessman, not a pastor. And all he did was just pray for the village, for the people. He didn't give a single cent, and he just left. But he believed that God used that man to help build a church through prayer. And he says, now, Pastor Vincent, you are the only and the second Malaysian to step foot here. 30 years later. 30 years later. And I was there because of this sister who wants to build a church there for the villagers. Friends, God can use anybody. Amen. You see, God can lay that burden. All right, it's not just all pastors doing the work, you know. We are the not even the initiator. All right, the catalyst, yes, but the facilitator, linking people together. And he did not ask for anything, the pastor. He says they are trusting the Lord. God started 30 years ago, now sending another Malaysian there to Ho Chi Minh, lay the burden in her heart to build a church at the same place where the first Malaysian went 30 years ago. Friends, God can use you as a light for the world. How can you be a light for the world? Many churches just turn the lights on in the church and say, we have turned the lights on for you. No. God never says turn the lights on. That means you expect people to come to church, the lights will be on for them. No, be a light to the nations. Be a light to the nations in your prayer. After I shared about Vietnam, many people said, yeah, we prayed for Vietnam for 30 years. We prayed for Vietnam for 10 years. And now finally, Vietnam is open. Give. Give for the work of missions, whether it's $100 a month, $500 a month, or take on a project. Take on a project. Even building churches. In Laos, we had, I don't want to talk about Laos, in India, for example. When we first went there, every time you find that India also faced persecution. Many times they rent a small house for a church, and the rental had to be paid 1 year in advance, not month by month. All right, 1 year in advance. And after that, if there are any complaints, the owner can chase you out also. And it has happened. It has happened. We never invested in land or property or building. But now we are beginning to just build buildings for them so that they cannot be chased out. They will have a place to worship the Lord and to build a church of the kingdom of God. I can share many, many other stories as well. My brothers and sisters, be a light in your prayer. Keep on praying. In your giving. In your sending. You can send out missionaries. There are so many missionaries that are here. They cannot do it. Without your support, without your prayer. And as the Lord opens the door, go yourself. Be a light for the nations. Shall we all pray? Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Heavenly Father, I just come to before your face. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, dear Lord, that this month they have dedicated themselves to seek your face. Lord, I pray that you lay that heart of yours upon our hearts for missions, O God. God, I pray that you will expand our world, each and every person, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. that we will not live in our own small world, tiny world anymore. But Lord, you open our hearts to the world. The world that you see, the world that you want us to see, oh God. The world, dear Lord, for whom you died for. To the ends of the earth you will send us, dear Lord, until every tribe, every language groups will be reached. Lord, you are sending each one of us. Even right now, dear Lord, you are using each one of us to make a difference. Lord, you will help us to drop our small dreams and begin to dream of a world coming to Jesus Christ because of our giving, because of our praying, because of our going and sending, dear Lord. You will touch somebody's life. Yes, dear Lord, you will touch even the nations, and they will come to know you. Help us, dear Lord, to be a light to the nations. I pray, dear Lord, for your blessings to rest upon this church and use them now and in the days to come, dear God, that salvation will reach the ends of the earth. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. And he's going to use you mightily. Rise up, church. Be the light to the nations. Amen. Amen. God bless you.